as you can see, Stephen is a perfect gentleman in the discussion, and I appreciate that. There's when we disagree about the Bible and what it says, it's very important. Our souls are at stake, but you don't have to make personal attacks to get ugly with the person, do you? But we can point out easily that he's wrong. You know his position, basically, when I showed all these passages that show that brethren can be lost, he basically was saying, I'm trying to get his words exactly like he said, but I may mess up. Well, Paul didn't really know for sure if they were brethren or not, so we assume the best. Like, if I call people brethren, that would be the way I would do it, because I can't read the hearts. But you know, when Paul wrote, it's different than when I talk. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, as I mentioned, he said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit actually gave him the words. So when Paul, writing an inspired book, calls them brethren, that means the Holy Spirit gave him that word. You mean the Holy Spirit didn't know if they were brethren or not, and he had to assume the best? Stephen is in effect denying the inspiration of the Scriptures. He won't admit that, but that's what he's doing when he's saying, even though it says brethren, we don't know if it's brethren. Denying that God called them brethren. He said it was just like if I called them brethren. You assume the best. 2 Timothy 3, and here's a verse he's denying, in effect, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired. So when the Scripture says brethren, don't you think the Holy Spirit knows if they're brethren or not? He doesn't have to assume the best. He knows. In spite of all that, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says that there, now Paul speaketh expressly. No, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This won't work with Stephen's position. First of all, he doesn't believe a person can depart from the faith. But then when you show him a person has departed from the faith, Hebrews 3:12, he says, well, we don't know that he was in the faith because Paul was just assuming the best. This doesn't say Paul said it. It says the Spirit says they'll depart from the faith. How is Stephen going to get around that? Is the Spirit just assuming the best that they were in the faith, but they really weren't, and so they really didn't depart? No, the Spirit says they departed from the faith. Stephen's position is that you cannot depart from the faith. It's impossible for a Christian not to persevere. This verse says that they did depart from the faith, or they would, and it says the Spirit says it. In case you don't believe that Paul is inspired, this says the Spirit says it, the Holy Spirit. Now, at the beginning of the last speech he made, he gave his illustration about the diesel thing. And he says, well, what we're talking about, Jeremiah 32:40, is the internal, not the external. God changes the mind. He gives you a heart. We'll say more about that in a moment. But Stephen has already agreed that we have choice in the matter. So down goes his whole argument. When you turn that engine into a diesel engine, he doesn't have a choice. But in Jeremiah 32:40, when he said he put fear in their hearts through means, I think he would agree, they will not depart from me. He says they have a choice. It didn't take away their choice. So that proves it's not stating absolute certainty, but it's stating purpose. Just like my example about the helmets. We give them helmets that they don't get hurt. Not absolute certainty, but purpose, because they have a choice in the matter. And then I gave the passage where Moses was given the two signs. It says that they will believe. Was that absolute certainty? Or was that just stating the purpose? It wasn't absolute certainty because the next sentence says, and if they don't believe, they had a choice in the matter. Anytime somebody has a choice in the matter, you don't state it with absolute certainty unless you're talking about foreknowledge but not predestination of the individual. Now, Stephen, and now where I'm getting back to the part about the mind, Stephen said, I'll give them the heart. So if God gives them the heart, then how could they possibly depart from it? Well, how come the Spirit said they would, if that's true? We just read it said the Spirit said they'll depart from the faith. If God gives them the heart, how could they depart? The truth is, and we brought this out in maybe the debate before last, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, the people there were commanded to make a new heart. To make a new heart. So God gives them a new heart, but they're commanded to make a new heart. Again, that shows what we've been saying all along, that God gives them a new heart through means. It's by choice. He, through the Word of God, urges them to change their heart. And he tells them the consequences if they don't. And so when their heart changes, God gave them a new heart, but it was through means, not force. And again, since it's by choice, it's not stating absolute certainty, it's stating purpose. And then he mentioned Ecclesiastes, we've already dealt with that with the choice thing. John 10:5, the sheep will not follow someone else. That's my point. If they follow someone else, they will not be a sheep anymore. Let me illustrate this sentence. True Alabama fans will not root for Auburn. Does that mean that it's impossible for an Alabama fan to switch to be an Auburn fan? No, that's not what that means. He's not stating impossibility, absolute certainty. But as long as he's a true Alabama fan, he won't root for Auburn, will he? If he starts rooting for Auburn, he's not an Alabama fan anymore. So if the sheep follow someone else, they're not following Christ, they're not a sheep anymore. So that's why I said the whole issue is, can a sheep change from being a sheep to a non-sheep? And we showed from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that a believer, a holy brother, and one that was a partaker of the heavenly calling, verse 1, could change from belief to unbelief and depart from the living God. Now that's what the Holy Spirit about. It wasn't just Paul assuming the best. And then he mentioned about Acts 27, verse 22, where Paul said there would be no loss of life. But then he said in verse 31, you must stay in the ship or somebody will die. That's my whole point. God can have foreknowledge without predestination. They're two different things. He can know something in the future without controlling it, without taking away their choice. Now the question would be, what if they didn't stay in the sheep? In the ship. Excuse me. Got sheep on my mind, don't I? What if they didn't stay in the ship? Stephen doesn't believe. He believes that they had to stay in the ship. That if somebody tried to jump out, there would be like, you know, the force field in Star Trek. It would have just knocked them back. Because God's already said none of them will die. And he said, if you stay in the ship, if you don't stay in the ship, you're going to die. So Stephen believes that means they were forced to stay in the ship. No, that means they had a choice, a complete choice. And if they did not stay in the ship, they would die. They could lose the faith, we might say, in the analogy. Do you see that? God just happened to know that none of them would jump out of the ship, evidently. Now, let's move on here. Let's see. Go to number 1. I don't believe I brought this chart. In John 15, verses 1 through 6, we'll look at verse 2 and 6 and say about, but we'll be talking about the whole section. Every branch in me. Now, you remember from verse 5, Jesus in the vine and the branches are people. Not churches, but Christians, people. He says, every branch in me, that's talking about somebody in Christ, in fellowship with Christ. Wouldn't you say that's the person that's been saved? Would you, Stephen? Well, if you say no, then you're going to have to deal with this. These are people, according to verse 3, that are clean through the word. So they're in Christ, in fellowship with Christ, in a saved relationship with Christ, and they've been forgiven through the word, the means. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Does that sound like they can fall from grace? Sure. The analogy is that this branch is not bearing fruit, so they take the branch away. They cut it off from the vine. So it's not in Christ anymore. As a matter of fact, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. What's the analogy? What's that it's trying to point out? He's trying to say, here's a person in Christ. He's clean through the word, but he does not bear fruit. In other words, he doesn't live right. Then he's cast forth, he's cut off from Christ, and not in him anymore, and he's taken and burned. And we know exactly what that means for a person who doesn't stay in Christ and doesn't obey Christ. He's burned. That's everlasting punishment. So he's lost. That's clear. That's a person that Jesus said is in him. He's clean through the word. That means forgiven. Yet, if he doesn't live right, if he doesn't bear fruit, he's going to be sent to everlasting torment. That's the analogy. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5, 4. Now, his argument on this is, since I pointed out it was talking about Christians, and that they had fallen from grace. He admitted the context is talking about personal salvation. Chapter 5, verse 2. Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't be saved. Christ doesn't profit you. But he made the point, really, essentially, is this. They weren't really Christians. Paul may have been speaking anthropomorphically or something like that. He was just assuming the best. But you can't fall from a tree that you weren't in. You can't fall from grace unless you were in grace. Stephen is saying they're never in grace. Then how did they fall from grace? The Bible actually says, and it's talking about the same people, and this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, not just Paul speaking of his own mind, assuming the best. He says they were children of God, not maybe, but they were. That they were adopted sons of God and received the Holy Spirit. How can you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and never be a Christian to begin with? Terry? And then we went over Revelation 3, 5, 22, 19. It's so clear. So clear. It says these people's names are written in the book of life. Of course, Stephen said, I think he might have said, well, he's speaking anthropomorphically. That's basically Stephen's way of saying, it goes against my position, therefore I don't believe it. That's what he's saying. When he says it's speaking anthropomorphically, here's what it means. You substitute in your head. It proves his position wrong, therefore I'm not going to believe it. Now, this says they're in the book of life. And all the passages about the book of life say that a person's name is not put in there unless they're saved. This verse says that there's a possibility their name will be blotted out or erased out of the book of life. This says that if they add to the word of God, God will take away their part out of the book of life. He can't say they're not Christians because their name wouldn't have been in the book of life. They weren't Christians. And then the possibility is presented that their name will be taken out. How can that not prove that, quote, once saved, always saved is just not true? How can that not prove that a Christian can fall from grace? He's in the book of life, he's saved, and he's taken out. There's no way to get around that and believe the Bible. 2 Peter 2, 20-22. Do you remember? And of course, Stephen would just say, oh, Paul was just assuming the best. They weren't really Christians. But it says they had escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound like a Christian? He'd escaped these sins. The sow, the pig, was washed. Washed of what? The pollutions or the sins of the world. And verse 1, the Lord that bought them, according to his limited atonement position, and those that believe like him know exactly what I'm talking about, that anybody bought by the Lord, anybody Jesus died for, they have to be saved. You can't say these people are not Christians. This is somebody the Lord bought. According to the limited atonement position, that means they have to be of the elect, they have to be saved. Yet this says, if they go back into the world, the sins of the world, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Worse than non-saved wouldn't mean they were still saved, would it? Again, that's clear. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 is very, very clear. He says these are brethren. That's just not Paul assuming the best. That is the Holy Spirit saying they're brethren. And not only that, he says they were holy brethren. Not brethren who were just pretending to be brethren. They're holy brethren, and they've been partakers of the heavenly calling. Does anybody here believe that a person can be a partaker of the heavenly calling without being a Christian? I don't think there's anybody here that believes that. You can't be partakers of the heavenly calling without being a Christian. Yet the Bible says here, he says, lest there come in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It shows that it's possible for a believer to change, that would be a sheep, to change to be an unbeliever. If there's any doubt about whether or not a sheep can become a non-sheep, this verse ought to prove it to you. These believers could become unbelievers, and they did so by departing from the living God. And John 3:36b says, he that believeth not shall not see life. So if a believer becomes an unbeliever, wouldn't that verse apply to him? He that believeth not shall not see life. So not only did he not persevere, Stephen doesn't believe a true believer cannot persevere. Not only did he not persevere, the Bible says that he will not see life, spiritual life, heaven. He'll be lost. And that's the debate tonight. 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. Now, what is Stephen going to say about, what is he going to say about this? I don't think he's addressed this argument. He can't say, oh, Paul is just speaking accommodatively or anthropomorphically, or he's just assuming the best, because this is Paul himself. We're talking about Paul the Apostle himself. Was he a Christian? Or was he just assuming the best about himself, Stephen? Or was he really a Christian? Well, I think there's some passages in Acts, in the book of Acts and in 1 Timothy 1 that show that he was really a Christian. Deny that if you will, if you want to, Stephen. But now notice what Paul said. He keeps his body under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I should become a castaway. And that's Paul the Apostle. You know what this word castaway is? 6 out of 8 times in the King James Version, it's translated reprobate. He's talking about being cast away from the incorruptible crown. That's in the passage. And he said, lest I become a reprobate. That's a person rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, and Romans 14, verses 15 through 23. Can't be just talking about a brother accommodatively. Because again, with a limited atonement position, these are people for whom Christ died. Notice down here, destroy not him that I meet, for whom Christ died. These have to be true Christians. Because pretenders weren't, Jesus didn't die for them according to the limited atonement position. So according to Steve's position, these people have to be Christians. Yet it says they will perish. Same word as John 3:16. If you don't believe in him, you should perish. Down here, they will be condemned. The possibility is they will be condemned. In the King James, that's D-A-M-N-E-D. The strongest word you can get to show that they're lost, and these are for people for whom Christ died. 2 Peter 1. It's not talking about brethren accommodatively. It says these people had been purged from their old sins. But now they were blind. They could not see afar off. Stephen says that's impossible. If you've been purged from your old sins and saved, how could you not persevere? How could you be blind and not see afar off? But they had been purged from their old sins. But they still needed to make their calling and election sure, meaning the possibility was that they would lose their calling and election. And if they added the Christian graces, they would never fall, implying that if they didn't add the Christian graces, they would fall. So it's got to be a Christian, even according to Stephen's position. and yet it presents the possibility that they could fall. Stephen believes, as we point out in this debate, and he mentioned, the saved basically have to persevere. He's quick to say, oh, they're not forced, they want to do it. Whatever you call it, they have to persevere. But John 15 talks about people who are in Christ, cling through the word, but they bear not fruit. It shows that a Christian doesn't have to persevere. Galatians 4 talks about sons of God who receive the Holy Spirit. They try to be justified by the law. Stephen says you can't be saved like that. You can look at the rest of them. Hebrews 3, James 5, 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 2. All show that a Christian cannot persevere. Thank you very much.